Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to hear a few more of those 19 verses someday. That was very, very lovely. Very, very lovely. Let's turn in our Bible to John chapter 13. The gospel, got to lower that a little bit or it's going to be whoop. John chapter 13, verses, beginning with verse 1. And that's on page 107. Okay. All right. I'm going to be reading 1 through 17. Very familiar, but so many details. This is an exciting moment in the life of Christ. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you can do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen, but it is to fulfill the scripture. The one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Very truly, I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would take this passage in Scripture and bring it alive. Bring it alive to our life, so that the word of life may dwell in the way we think, the way we choose, the way we act, who we are. You can do that, Holy Spirit. Mold us through these words coming through my words. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, as you open the Bible to John 13, you find one of the most exciting sections of Scripture in the Bible, in the New Testament. And why is that? It's because everything going on at that time, at that night before Jesus is to be crucified all the conversations, all the dynamics, all the politics, all the machinations, all of the worries and thoughts and sins and hopes and dreams, they're all there in this portion of Scripture. It's a sort of a you are there experience. Anybody remember, old enough to remember, the TV show You Are There? Okay, some don't. God bless you. That's wonderful. But it was a show, a history show, and the way it was produced, you became one of the witnesses to that actual event that occurred in history. You are there as you heard that scripture being read. And here's another thing. If you've been reading the Gospel of John chapters 1 through 12 with me, you have been finding out Jesus' words and teachings as to how to have eternal life. Remember as you went through 1 through 12, there was Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Remember? She was lost. She had married 6 times, living with some other guy, and she was she was really lost. And Jesus wanted to show her the way. And she came to get water, and he says, I'm going to give you living water. And he said, I am the living water. In other words, not so much teachings and philosophies and all this kind of thing and programs, but Jesus. A relationship with him was to be the way. She was to take Jesus to heart. You know, just like he said, drink water. And then there was Nicodemus, the old man who was quite high in the rank of the Pharisees, who came by night to see Jesus, and he wanted to know about what you have to do. And Jesus said, you're a teacher of the Pharisees? You don't know? He says, why, you must be born again. And he didn't grasp that particular line. Born again, begin over. Yeah, because the foundation of his idea of salvation was all the good things that he would do in life and know. He had to, in a sense, begin all over again, because his foundation needed not to be the stuff that he does, but what Jesus does. Dying on the cross for salvation. Jesus was to be his foundation. And he was to begin again. It's hard to begin over again. I know there are people who've been working for years in a particular kind of job, and all of a sudden they get laid off. Huh? That's really rough. And it's like they have to begin again in a new job. Begin again. Then there was Lazarus he spoke to in those first 12 chapters. And Lazarus is brought back to life, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. 1 through 12, how to have eternal life. Now chapters 13 through 17 are all going to deal with how to have abundant life. What does that mean, abundant life? That's a word we use in the Bible, abundant life. What does it mean, abundant life? It means a fulfilled life. If you want to have a life in which you feel truly fulfilled, these are the chapters that are going to tell you, 13 through 17. John 10:10 gives a kind of a prelude. He says, I have come that they may have life, spiritual life, and have it abundantly. That's why I come. So they can have abundant life. Chapters 13 through 17 tells us the ways to find fulfillment in life. All these next chapters that we're going to be looking at. Chapter 13, the one we're on today, Jesus is telling us the first way to have a fulfilled life. And Jesus is saying the way to have a fulfilled life is to serve one another. Serve one another. If you want to have fulfillment in life, learn to love one another through service. You know, I think one of the truly happy moments in my life when I was working with the youth group this past week ago, and we were shoveling and painting and spackling and doing dry board and all that kind of thing for the hurricane people who had been had their houses demolished because of the Hurricane Sandy at the shore. It was wonderful. It really felt cool, you know, for a young guy like me to be working with teenagers. Who laughed? Faye, I'm watching you now. It was wonderful. I felt great. And they felt great, which is what's really important. They really enjoyed what they were doing. They felt a sense of fulfillment, of accomplishment. If you were to paint a picture of a servant, a portrait of a servant, or a picture of a servant doing something that showed what it means to be a servant, I wonder what picture you would be painting. If you were an artist, an oil painter, don't you sometimes wish you were an oil painter? I mean, I know Van's an artist. Sometimes I wish I could paint. But anyway, paint in your mind, you know. But, you know, maybe what my idea of a servant is, or your idea of what a servant is, maybe that's not exactly Jesus' idea of a servant. How many of us have listened to a radio program and a particular announcer and or preacher or a personality on the radio, and you have a mental picture of what that person looks like? Does that happen to you? You get sort of a mental picture of what that person looks like, and then one day you see that person on television. Do they look like the person you imagined? No. Completely different. I remember this speaker who used to speak on WQXR. He had this wonderful deep voice that I can't quite do. And I saw his picture. He was a skinny guy with a big Adam's apple. It was amazing. Wonderful. One nice, great man, nice man, but he didn't look anything like the way I pictured it. You know, we have pictures of what a servant is all about. Maybe our picture isn't quite right. I wonder about that. Tell me, what does a servant, a true servant, look like? Well, in John 13, I just look at that again for a second. Verse 1. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Wow. He loved them to the end. This was the end of his life coming up. So one thing about a servant is a servant loves. A servant knows how to love. Is that part of your picture of a servant, your portrait? It's Passover night, the night before he is to leave the world to go to be with the Father. And Jesus wants to show them. He wants to show them, and because it's in the Bible, he wants to show you and me the full extent of what love is all about. How deeply he really loves them. The night before he is to be crucified, and he knows he's going to the cross. He wants to give them a lesson. And what is that lesson? It's have a servant's heart. To love and serve. And he washes the apostles' feet. Oh, what a demonstration that was. You know, most of us think of servants do what they do because it's their duty. That's my picture, usually. It's their duty. They have to do it. They're forced to do it. Do you ever go to the motor vehicle department? And I remember going to the motor vehicle department more times than not. I maybe I shouldn't pick on them, but they are the grumpiest bunch of people I've ever met. You know, I don't want to be there either. I've been waiting on this line for a long time after I waited on that line for a long time, and I want to get my license renewed, and then you're going to take my money and you're going to take that bad picture of me. But that's all right, get your license renewed. And the people are so grumpy behind that window, except one guy I know is Anthony Talton, who is not grumpy, and he works with Motor Vehicle Department. He's the pastor at Mount Olivet. God bless him. He's a manager over there. I don't know how he does it. Wonderful guy. Yeah. Duty. Duty is drudgery. But real service can be pure joy. And what's the difference? The difference is love. Without love, service always deteriorates into bitterness, doesn't it? Instead of duty, I need to trade duty for loving service. Who do I need to love in this life is a question for you to ask yourself. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband or your sister or your brother or your children or a parent or church people or, yeah, that one too, or a neighbor or a customer or a coworker. Start praying for that person, whoever they are in your life, and love will come into your heart. It takes God's grace to love people. And I know Lil used to work, didn't you used to work in the complaint department at Soup? What did you work with? At the what? Customer service department. That's what I said, complaint department. No, I'm kidding. Customer service department. Did you sometimes have to pray for people on the other side of that window?
Yes.
That's a big amen coming from the corner. All right. I believe that. Here's another thought, another part of the painting. Servants serve imperfect people. The people we serve or asked to serve are imperfect. You know, if everyone that we were asked to serve were a perfect person and always noticed everything we did and always appreciated everything we did and always thanked us just right at just the right moment, wouldn't that be perfect? Yeah, but it isn't like that in life, you know. It isn't like that in church, you know. I remember getting it drilled in my head, you can't thank your people enough, you can't thank your people enough, you can't thank your people enough. Well, you thank people, you keep trying to thank people, and by golly, you're going to forget somebody. And it's going to happen. You didn't mean to, but somebody doesn't get noticed for something or other. They get hurt, and you don't even know it. Or if it's not they're always appreciating you at the right moment, maybe it's they're not always responding to all of your efforts. You don't see the results in the people that you're working with, that you're living with. You know, I think of teenagers. You know, you love them, you work, you pour your life into them, but do you see immediate results? Change life just like that? No. No. Servants serve imperfect people. Now, when Jesus washed the apostles' feet, he knew who they were. You think about the people he washed. They were the disciples who, in another gospel we read, as they come into the Passover meal, they're arguing about who's the most important one. I'm the most important one. No, you're not. I am. No, you're not. I'm the most important one. Can you imagine this going on in the presence of Jesus the night before he's going to be crucified? And then there's Peter. He knows that Peter's going to refuse to get his feet washed, and then he's going to go completely topsy-turvy, all to the other extreme. He said, wash all of me, wash all of me, wash all of me. And she, just relax, Peter. Relax, relax. Just your feet, that's fine. And then there's Judas. He washes the feet of Judas. What more do I need to say about that that you don't already know? And Jesus knew all that. But he barely pays attention to all that. And he gets up and he walks across the room. He takes off his beautiful outer robe. He's wearing a simple linen garment. He puts a towel around himself that a servant would wear. And when they see this, there must have been stunned silence in that room.